Well, amen. Let's turn on our Bibles tonight to the book of Malachi. Book of Malachi. You ever thought about, of course we have, and we've talked about, I was thinking about this last night. Why do we like fireworks? You know what I mean? Our dog doesn't like fireworks, that's for sure. But you ever thought about, why do we like fireworks? You start some fireworks, come on, there's some fireworks out, we're all saying. Isn't that weird? I don't know. Why do we like fireworks? I don't know. Maybe I was thinking maybe it's art in the sky. Maybe it's, you know, it's really, and then it's become a patriotic thing. You know, we fireworks on 4th of July, and I think we watched fireworks 4 or 5 times this 4th of July. Every Saturday night out at the Revs games, they do fireworks. It's like a full 15-minute firework display, and it's just all these fireworks. And I'm thinking, I've thought about it. This year, some reason this year I thought about it. Some years I think about it in different ways. I was thinking, you know, when you hear those pops, and I'm thinking about muskets. You know what I mean? And it wouldn't have been a fun thing. You know what I mean? It wouldn't have been, you hear them pop and you think, all right, we're time to go. No, let's line up and get shot at. You know, crazy way of battle. And then I think, you know, you see the explosions to think of the cannon fire and the also not really a fun, exciting thing, thinking about a cannonball ripping through your people. I don't know. That's all I have for you with that. I just thought about, why do we do that? Anyway, I've been thinking about this, of course, this 4th of July this week and Independence Day, and my mind has been thinking on those things. And so Malachi chapter 3, we're going to going to start at verse 8 and read through the rest of the chapter. And so if you follow along with me here, verse 8, it says, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." Sometimes a passage that asks questions and answers them gets a little confusing. The Lord said, you say this, you say, what have you said this? I said this. And you know, sometimes preachers will do that a lot. We ask a question and answer it ourselves, and you're thinking, who's he talking to? You know, it gets a little, so we're gonna try to look at this passage tonight and make some application, and we're gonna just trust that the Lord will use this time. Let's pray together as we get started this evening. Our Father, we are grateful for this nation that we live in. Lord, we're thankful for your hand of blessings. Lord, we're thankful for those that have gone before us and some giving life and limb to preserve this liberty that we enjoy in America. And yet tonight, as we look into your word, Lord, I pray that you would help us to see your intention, your desire. And Lord, pray that you would use your word to, Lord, help us to understand and speak to our hearts in a way that would help us to be less like us and more like you. Lord, pray that you would do your work, and we'll thank you for it now tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of the message tonight is God Blessed America. There you go. I usually forget, and they're trying to, what do you got? I don't know. I have to save it some way. So God Blessed America. So John Adams, the second U.S. president, said this: the general principles on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Patrick Henry said, it cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians. Not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. The real democratic American idea is not that every man shall be on a level with every other man, but that every man shall have liberty to be what God made him without hindrance, was said by Henry Ward Beecher. Now, Henry Ward Beecher was born in 1813. He was the son of one of the best-known evangelists in his era, Lyman Beecher. His sister, Harriet Beecher Stowe, became well-known for authoring a book named Uncle Tom's Cabin. By the 1850s, Henry Ward Beecher became not only a well-known pastor, but considered to be one of the most well-known men in America. He was a champion of the abolitionist movement, of women's rights, and of temperance. Over the course of his ministry, he developed a theology emphasizing God's love above all else. But he also championed Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, stating that it was not incompatible with Christian beliefs. By 1872, he was brought up with charges of adultery, with a pile of evidence to find him guilty. But within 3 years, all that accused him, including one of his well-known and famous journalist sisters, had become the criminals. Beecher was exonerated by the courts as well as his church. Abraham Lincoln said this. He said, America will never be destroyed from the outside. If we falter and lose our freedoms, it will be because we destroyed ourselves. D.L. Moody said this. You don't have to go to heathen lands today to find false gods. America is full of them. Whatever you love more than God is your idol. Ronald Reagan famously said this, if we ever forget that we are one nation under God, then we will be a nation gone under. Finally, of these quotes I've got, is Thomas Jefferson, our third president of the United States, said, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. So number one, a blessed nation. Look at verse 12 here. The Bible says, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. American exceptionalism has been on trial recently. I say recently for really some years. There now wants to be an attack on the very ideals of the foundation of our nation. There's an attack on suggesting that this nation was never really built upon godliness. Or even worse yet, that godliness was or is or continues to be flawed. There are claims of systemic racism that have been in this nation from the beginning. The same nation that sent floods of men to risk their lives for equality. The same nation that is full of men and women that risk their lives and fortunes to see the freedoms of those held in bondage, both here at home and abroad. The U.S. was among some of the first nations to outlaw slavery, yet still accused of systemic racism through the years. That America has been a blessed nation by the hand of God for over a couple of centuries now is undeniable by any that would give an honest examination. That blessedness is a result of not a great people, but a great God. It's a story of people submitting to a great God, of a people crying out to a great God, and of a people following a great God. Just as the promise was given to Israel that God would bless this behavior we find here in the book of Malachi, I believe that that blessing has been and is open to any nation that would call its God the Lord. Number two, though, the blessing isn't perpetual. God made a covenant with the nation of Israel that they would continue to have seed on this earth, that they would retain possession of a specific piece of land eternally, which they have not until this day ever completely possessed due to their own unwillingness to possess it. But that's a different message. I can get into that tonight. God has never made a covenant with the USA. We don't have a covenant. We don't have a covenant with America. We have no rights of possession before the Lord. Our nation has been blessed because of the submission of the people of this nation to our God. When that ceases, there is no reason to expect that this nation will not cease. As Thomas Jefferson said, once again, I just mentioned, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that His justice cannot sleep forever. America is not, nor ever has been, blessed because of the heathen. Sounds quite obvious, doesn't it? There's always been a heathen people in this land. There's been a number of heathen worshipers in this land hundreds of years before it was ever America. It is estimated that there was millions of souls. The numbers are hard. There wasn't a lot of history during that time, the pre-Columbian era and so forth, tens of millions to hundreds of millions in this land, worshiping everything from the earth to the trees to the sun. It's not the sin of the heathen, nor is it the lack of the sin of the heathen that's made America great. On the contrary, it is the result of those that have put their trust and faith in the God of creation. It is the believing, following, and adherence to His Word. That is what's brought the blessings of God, and it's always been the case. Look again with me here at verse 12. Again, I just read it, but I want to read it again. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. a delightsome land. What a wonderful adjective, really. A delightsome land, a land of delight. It's the word delightsome, I mean, it's kind of, you know, we kind of think we know what it means, and we kind of do know what it means, but it's like, how do you, what is it? It's one that makes you happy, right? It's just one that's fulfilling. It brings joy. A delightsome land is what he said. That's what's going to happen when you have that kind of nation that God has blessed. It becomes a land. And you know, now we're living in a day where people want to, I'm telling you, we hear, I mean, Americans hate America more than the rest of the world now. Used to be the rest of the world hated America because we were that delightsome land that they wanted to get to but couldn't. Now they all can. Just go the right direction. And now I don't want to get into that. So it gets to the third thing. There must be a return to keep the blessing. I mean, listen, I said the blessing isn't something that is, there's no covenant with us. Right? There's no covenant with our nation. So, well, God's going to bless us forever just because. I mean, listen, God didn't, I want to say it like this. Israel didn't have a really sweet time throughout history. It wasn't always a delightsome land. Sometimes it was, often it wasn't. And it really it was indicative of their behavior towards the Lord. Right? So if there must be a return if we're going to keep the blessing. Look at verse 7 again. He said, even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances. The nation of Israel had the same problems as we have. There are those among the children of God that brought, and here's what we're talking about in the book of Malachi, those among the children of God that brought a reproach to the nation. I want you to catch this part because this is really the message. It's not the heathen that bring the reproach. I want you to hear me now. When we look in the Word of God, it's always God's people that brings the reproach. It's not the heathen in the land that among them. At this point, and what we're talking about, it's God's people. Oh, of course, you might look back and say, well, when they came in, it was a different situation. Now it was their land, they possessed it. Now, when it wasn't the heathen living, or if there was heathen that lived there, it's because they didn't finish the job the Lord told them to do. And now here it was, we find throughout the course of their history, it's not the heathen that bring the reproach, but God's people. Keep your place here. In the book of Malachi, because we're going to be back there in a moment, but if you turn over with me to the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel in chapter 39. Ezekiel 39 and verse 21. So now I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward, and the heathen shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they trespassed against me, therefore hid I my face from them and gave them into the hand of their enemies. So fell they all by the sword, according to their uncleanness and according to their transgressions have I done unto them and hid my face from them. The Lord said here, I want the heathen to know, I want all to know, and the heathen that are in the midst of, I want them to know that the Israelites, this has happened to them because of their sin, because of their uncleanness, because of what they have done. Listen, I know we want to say right now, but we're not Israel. So we're not replacement theology. We're not replacing it. No, and we'd be exactly correct. We're not Israel. Amen? All right, we know that. If God would not let his chosen people not pollute the land, what would he allow in us? I mean, listen, if God would not choose those that he had set apart to be a city set on a hill, if he wouldn't let them get away with it, how do we think he's going to be any less on us? Listen, the transgression is not among the heathen, but among the people of God. Back in Malachi, verse 7 again. He said, even from the days of your fathers you are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? They asked the question, how shall we return? You know, this is not a people that was really looking for the answer. They were really, you ever known somebody that you, everything that you ever say they'd done wrong, they give you an argument why they weren't wrong? You know what I mean? It's like no matter what, you know, we say, well, kids will do that sometimes, but adults will do that too. You say, hey, you did this wrong. Well, I really didn't do it wrong. I just did it my right way. You know what I mean? And there's kind of this thing. Now listen, these people were no different. They said, well, you know, they're asking, how shall we return? And how shall we get God? Here's the question. How shall we get God to return unto us? Most of the time, what we want is God to get back and not me to have to move. How can we get God to bless us? I like that. I don't want to change anything, and I want all the blessings to come to me. That sounds pretty normal, natural. But here's God's answer. Verse 8. He said, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And the Lord says to him, in tithes and offerings. So in 2000, I want to get this number. In 2001, about 22 years ago, 8% of all adults in America tithed. 8%. That's terribly bad, actually, I would think. 2001. In 2002, the very next year, the same poll was done. It was 8%. In 2002, only 3% were tithing. Hard times, I guess. I don't have the reasons why. I just have the information. In 2021, of those that claim to be evangelical Christians, only 13% tithed. That was 2 years ago. While overwhelmingly believing that it was God's instruction. Okay, 13% tithed, while there's an overwhelmingly a large percentage of them that believed that's what God instructed them to do, but only 13% did that. Okay, listen, what God had said in Malachi 3:7 is this, that they had gone away from my ordinances and not kept them. Listen, I'm not under the impression at all, that God needs more money. Amen? God isn't out there. I don't think that's what he was doing in Malachi either. I don't think he said, I ain't got no money. Right? But you know, sometimes what's easiest to look at is your checkbook, right? Starts from the thing that's very surface, this thing. And I am under the impression, though, I'm not under the impression that God needs more money, but I am under the impression that God expects his people to follow his word. I don't want to over-spiritualize this passage. I don't, but verse 11 says, I will rebuke the devourers for your sakes. This is not a message of the wickedness of the heathen. It's a message of the wickedness of God's people. The heathen are not what bring the blessings. Right? When the heathen get right, God doesn't bless them. Right? God will easily rebuke them for the sake of the righteous living righteously. Listen, the heathen aren't the condition. You see what I'm saying? It's what I'm trying, the point I'm trying to make here. The heathen in the land are not the condition of God's blessing. They aren't the ones, whether what they're doing, how they're living, their situation. That is not how God determines how he's going to bless the land, how the heathen are doing. Okay. The Lord continues on with this going away from. Look at verse 13. Again, he says, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. That word stout, it's kind of a, it's probably exactly what you think. It's rough, right? Strong, you know, that type of thing. You said, saith the Lord. And yet ye say, what have we spoken so much against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve God. They were doing is saying, at least within their own hearts, is that it was vain to be serving God. What they're saying is like this, it's pointless. Why do it? He continues in verse 14, and he says, and what profit is it that we have kept this ordinance, we have kept his ordinance, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. You know what they were saying is there's no value, no use in continuing following the Lord. And really what they began to say was this, why sacrifice? Why live differently from the heathen? Why try to be sanctified? Why try to be holy? Why try to be separate? So it's what they were getting at. It's vain. There's no profit in it. Or what profit is there in doing these things? Really what they were saying is this, it doesn't benefit us at all. Verse 15. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. They say the heathen live better than we that are followers of God. This is the mentality that they'd got to here during this period. We find this point that they had gotten to that said, you know, they've gotten so far away from God that they've gotten their place as a people, as a nation. And they said, what's the point of doing this? It's empty. There's no profit in it. And listen, matter of fact, I'm the one suffering for doing it. The ones that don't, the heathen that live unrighteous, they're the proud, they're happy. And they're cheating on the election and they're winning. It's hurting us. We got to fight back. You know, we're fighting with gloves and they're fighting bare knuckle. Not fair. So we got to find what's the point? What's the point? Why should we follow the strict ordinance of God for nothing is what they're saying. We're not winning. were losing. They evidently chose to live like the heathen. You know what they decided? It's not worth it. It's not winning. I'm not seeing any profit. I'm not seeing any advantage. Matter of fact, it's hurting me. It's difficult. It's a challenge. I'm dressing in a way that the world's not dressing, and they think I'm ridiculous. You know, matter of fact, now I can't even find the kind of clothes I want to get because they don't sell them because the world doesn't have them anymore. Right? And it goes on and it gets more and more difficult. And you're like, and then it becomes a point. And they say, what's the point? What's the point? They begin to distrust the Lord and doubt his blessings. So over the last 20 years, church attendance has decreased significantly. By, get this, the older generation. Statistics show, and they do these polls and ask people, and the Barna Research Group does this for church religious situations, and they look and they poll and get all these folks, and they, here's the statistics are, older people are decreasing going to church. Believe it or not, the younger generation have only decreased slightly in attendance. Huh. Maybe it's because the younger weren't going much to start with. I don't know. I don't know the situation with that. I don't know how to extrapolate that, but I'm just saying this is the situation. But the belief system of American Christians has eroded as well. 25% of Americans... 25%, only 25% of Americans, Christians, say that God is in everything. So 1/4 of all American Christians says God is in everything and in everywhere. 1/4 of all of those in America would call themselves a Christian. Say they believe God is in everything, and God actually refers to human potential. These are the people who call themselves Christians. 40% of all that would call themselves Christian believe that Satan is an idea or an expression of evil, not an actual person as the Bible states he is. Can you imagine 4 out of 10 people says, well, Satan's not really a real person, just an idea. Only 50% of American Christians believe that Jesus was sinless. And only 25% believe that the Holy Spirit is a person. Well, that explains a lot. That explains a lot. In 2021, of all that claim to be Christians, only 25% said they were born again. Few there be that find it. But, okay, of all the Christians in America, only 25% say that they're born again. Of those born again, only 50% of the born again in America go to church once a week. What I'm talking about is the erosion of Christianity in America. Of that number, I've said 20% said they barely go to church. Can you imagine saying I'm a born-again believer, but I barely, 20% said, yeah, we barely go to church. And here's the thing that's just so confusing. 80% say religion is very important. Their actions oppose their beliefs. That's what I find here. What do you mean we've robbed God? What do you mean what have we spoken so much against thee? What are you talking about? You know, they don't get it. I mean, this is, and when I say the they sometimes is the we. It's better to think about that as them instead of them as us, right? So in 2007, Only 20%, I want you to think about this for a moment. Only 20% of born-again believers were less likely to watch R-rated movies. So on the poll that was done, and there would be a poll that would say, are you less likely, you know, there's likely, more likely, less, this, are we're less likely, only 25% were less likely, 75% to not only watch R-rated movies or R-rated magazines, or to use profanity in public, or to buy a lottery ticket. I don't know why all those, that's the group. But only 25% of born-again believers said, no, I'm less likely to do that. And these are those that claim to be born-again Christians. And here's kind of the more telling statistic with that. Remember I said there's only 25% said that they were less likely. The more telling stat is this. 33% of those that claim not to be born again were less likely to do those things. So a quarter of the born-again Christians say, no, I wouldn't do those things. But a third of those that aren't born again said we wouldn't. I mean, we're now, and when I say we, I'm taking this corporately as a nation. We are less like, we are more like the world than the non-born again folks, whether that's those that claim to be Christian aren't born again. They believe in just something else. I'm not getting into all that tonight, but listen, 40% of born again believers say that the Bible, the Quran, and the Book of Mormon are all expressions of the same spiritual truth. That was in 2007. I'm sure it's gotten better. Verse 13, it said, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. You know, imagine sitting there in your lazy boy, watching the evening news, eating some cheese and crackers. Y'all are thinking, I'm thinking that. I can get into that thought, right? Sitting there watching the evening news or whatever your program is, and you're eating those cheese and crackers. I don't know, maybe that stuff, you know what I mean? What, I don't know, whatever. Maybe it's just real cheese, I don't know. And those crackers, as you're eating them, you know, maybe just you kind of, you know, that's the thing about kicking back. You kind of eat, some just kind of, you know, it's going all over. And those crackers are leaving crumbs everywhere. Maybe get some cheese on the arm of the chair, you know. Then you go to the kitchen, right? You go to the kitchen to get some, you know, a little drink to wash it down because it's kind of getting a little dry and you're going to wash it down. And as you return, right, as you return from getting that drink, you find that somebody has trashed your nation. I mean, your seat, right? They've left crumbs all over the place. The filthy animals. They have stained the very image of a blessed nation. Then the outrage comes with disgust toward the filthy heathen. It's amazing, amazes me, that the first effective moral boycott that has happened in our nation in the past 50 years has effectively been executed without the help of born-again believers at all. It took beer drinkers. It took beer drinkers to slow or attempt to slow the effect of the nationalization of sin. Does that bother anybody? I don't know. It bothers me. I thought, wow, way to go, beer drinkers. They're turning our country back. Isn't that weird? Am I right? I mean, is that y'all looking at that too? Yeah, way to go. Way to go. You know what? I'm not drinking any of that either. You know? I'm saying effectively, when I'm saying born-again believers, I'm assuming that most would see that wine is a mocker, stronger. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that tonight. I'm just saying, Christians have failed in the boycotting of unrighteousness and wickedness in the past several decades because the personal cost was too high. I can, you know, at times even having to sacrifice, I can remember when the CEO of Starbucks came out and say, we are supporting the homosexual LGBTQ plus agenda, and if you don't like it, you can sell our stock. Y'all remember that? Anybody remember that? Man, I wish I'd had that quote exactly. He said that. I remember, I thought, wow, this is going to make, yeah, right? You're going to talk like that. This is going to make a difference when you really make a statement like that. And I remember thinking, I said to my wife, we're not going to Starbucks anymore. All the eight times we'd ever went before, we ain't going. I mean, they were hurting. You know, they were hurting. You know, it didn't do nothing. Nothing. It's too much of a sacrifice because at times people were having to sacrifice their favorite coffee drink or maybe the lower lumber prices at Home Depot when they were doing all that stuff too. We tried. Christianity tried to make some boycotts. Just failed. Failed. We as believers, corporately, don't really want to suffer the loss. Some personal things. But it took beer drinkers to say, I'm not going to drink my favorite beverage because I don't want this to happen to my country. Man, it's been burdening me. I mean, I'm glad they did it. Think? I want it to be successful, but it's also the moment we recognize listen, folks, the crumbs and the stains belong to us. They're ours. God isn't looking to the heathen. God isn't looking at the heathen, seeing how are they straightening up? All right. No. I mean, Sodom was a good case study. There's 10. You know, of course it goes down. If there's just 10, I'll preserve. I don't care about how many heathen there are, but how many righteous. The moment we recognize that the crumbs and the stains belong to us is the moment the blessedness of America can return. But there will have to be a repentance, just as the nation of Israel also repented at times. There's still hope. There's a good news. Don't you hate bad message at the end, like, you know, like, man. But there's a hope, and here's the hope. Look at verse 16. I read this, but I want to see us again. Let us see it again. Then they that feared the Lord. See. Listen. There's some. This is the good news. As wicked and as gone as some of the people had became, some of the people of God that had become and had seen their nation go down and down and down and really were oblivious to it. There's also people that were there that feared the Lord. I believe what would happen, what we're going to see here is something happened. Those that feared the Lord, maybe they just decided, you know what? I'm just going to live like that. I'm going to go ahead and live like that no matter how the other Christians are living. And he said this, it says, then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him, for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Ah, that's a good book. God, he had this book and he said, you know, I'm gonna write those names down of those that in the midst of all that, a wicked and idolatrous and vile nation, even among God's people, they continue. I'm gonna write their name down here in remembrance. And verse 17, it says, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make up my jewels, and I will spare them, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. They spake one to another. It was not to or about the continuing behavior of the ungodly. Is there always going to be heathen in our land? There always has been. Always has been. Every great nation has always had heathen, heathen worshiping people. And matter of fact, I used to be one. I were one. I was right. And so, listen, it's always in the land. They were not the answer. They were not the answer, but some of these of God's people had chosen the way of the heathen, but they were not the answer. And the return to a focus on the Lord, thinking about him, is what got God's attention. He hearkened unto it and heard it. And he wrote those names in a book of remembrance for those that thought on his name. Those are the jewels of God, he says there. So the challenge tonight is simple. We're at the end. We are at the end, and it's a little later. But here's the challenge tonight. It's for us to repent. That's what God's people always had to do, is repent. Even in the midst of a wicked and godless generation, the only answer is to fear the Lord and to think and act upon living for him. That's when we see God sparing a people. That is where that's where our nation began. In a national yet personal repentance. God, we don't deserve this, but we need, you know, and personal. You read some of our early presidents, some of the things that they spoke about themselves. George Washington, how he spoke of himself. One of the most humble leaders the world has ever known. And yet how he spoke of himself as being so short of wanting to be what God wants him to be. It's where we came from. I don't know if we're going to get a president do that again. I really don't. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It ain't going to start there, though. It ain't going to start down there. It starts with these that speak one to another. Think on the Lord. And that's when we see God beginning to spare a people. That's what it's going to take for us as a nation and as an individual, as people, to be under that spout of God's blessing. Repentance. Lord, what is it in my life? Search me, O God. See if there be any wicked way in me.